Next time you're feeling down about yourself, remember that one. We are in our final week of the New Testament Tweets of God, and I am going to read for us the book of Jude. So if you want to find it, go to Revelation and go toward the front of the Bible about one book or two. Jude, a servant of Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed, boastful, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to dig into your word this morning. And we just ask that the words you gave to your servant Jude would change our hearts and minds going forward. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I want to begin this morning with a word that we don't use very often. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever used it in daily conversation. It's been around for many generations, but this particular word is unfamiliar to most of us, I think. Few of us use it in ordinary conversations, and some of us have probably never even heard the word at all. It is a word with an ugly, ominous sound. The word is apostate. It's a noun that describes a particular kind of person. And before I give you the dictionary definition, let me this morning tell you that the Greek word literally means to fall away from. In the New Testament, this word refers to a person who knows the truth and then deliberately falls away from it. An apostate knows the truth and intentionally embraces falsehood. That's why the dictionary defines an apostate as a person who has rejected the tenets of the religion that he once claimed to believe. Folks, in biblical terms, an apostate is anyone who claims to be a Christian and yet denies the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. And in the next weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to talk about some of those fundamental truths that people don't believe. The New Testament contains many warnings, folks, about apostates and the danger that they pose. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of wolves in sheep clothing, Matthew 7, verse 15. And years later, the Apostle Paul picked up that image and warned the Ephesian elders that after his departure, false teachers would come, and they would come in like ravenous wolves devouring the flock of God, Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 30. And as we have seen in the last few weeks, the Apostle John said that there were many deceivers who have gone out into the world. And folks, such people are the very spirit of Antichrist, 2 John verse 7. In fact, folks, there are so many warnings in the New Testament about apostates that one of two conclusions must be reached. First of all, either the early Christians were a very naive bunch, not likely, or the false teachers must have been very clever. And while no doubt there are always naive believers who are easily deceived, I believe that the greater problem has always been the cunning devices that wicked men and wicked women have used in order to mislead God's people. The message of the Holy Spirit, folks, is very clear. Be on your guard. Keep your eyes open. Watch lest you be led astray, and be ready to contend for the faith of Jesus Christ. No one said it more forcefully than this man we're reading this morning, Jude. In case anybody wonders who Jude was, his big brother was Jesus. He is the second brother of Jesus who wrote a book in the New Testament. The first one was James. And so he has a little bit of an idea who Jesus was and got to watch him grow up, didn't believe in his brother as Savior until after the resurrection. So what can we say about this little book? Here are some adjectives. It's short, it's powerful, it's colorful, it's direct, it's pungent, it's pointed, it's piercing, and it's penetrating. Folks, in only 25 verses, Jude dissects the acts of the apostates. He reveals their character, their doctrine, their moral error, and their ultimate destiny. And he also reveals how believers, that's us, should respond to moral and spiritual apostasy. Although he pulls no punches, Jude is also not an angry ranter. He writes with deep concern and real compassion for the people of God. And in a handful of verses, he paints a vivid picture of the apostates all around us. And then he gives us a strategy for victory. So we pick up the story in verse number 3 as Jude tells us what he intended to write about is not what he ended up writing. Verse 3, the Bible says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." That's us. Jude evidently, folks, intended to write a pastoral letter of encouragement, really. But then he was led, and he felt the spiritual danger was so great that he had to change his mind. And the whole theme of this letter is found in one phrase, where Job says, or Jude says, and the Bible tells us, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Folks, every word there matters. To contend literally means to go to war. It's a fighting word. And the phrase, the faith, refers to the body of the Christian that all true believers hold in common. It includes the inspiration of the Bible, the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death and resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and his second coming to the earth. The phrase, the faith, includes the doctrines of salvation, the Holy Spirit, prayer, godly living, and the moral teachings of the Bible. In short, folks, the faith is what we as Christians believe. But notice something else here. This faith has been entrusted to the saints of God. This faith has been entrusted to us. The word has the idea of making a deposit in a person's account. God has said to this generation, I'm going to give you my truth. Can I trust you to take care of it and pass it to the next generation? I remember hearing Bruce Wilkerson of Walk Through the Bible Ministries say something that kind of struck home with me. He said, God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Folks, that simply means that there are no guarantees that your children and your grandchildren will share your faith, because Christianity is always one generation from extinction. Folks, if you and I don't protect the truth, if we don't contend for the faith, if we don't fight for what is right, we will have nothing left to pass on to our kids and to our grandkids. Down south, when a man insults you, people say them's fighting words. We all know that there are some things out there that are fighting words. That is, there are some things that we care very deeply about. I hear men say all the time, you can say what you want to about me, but don't talk about my wife and my kids. Fair enough. But is there anything as a Christian, folks, that you would be willing to fight and die for? Or have you become so used to sin and to compromise that anything goes and nothing really makes you angry anymore? Folks, there are times when we need to rise up and contend for the faith lest we lose it altogether. This is a command of Almighty God, and we dare not ignore it. There are some truths that are absolutely worth fighting for, and there are some things that are so evil we must oppose them, even at the risk of losing our friends. Jude tells us in verse 4 how to spot an apostate, and the Bible says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. This passage is important, folks, because it is so incredibly specific. Anytime you go to war, you need a clear understanding of your adversaries. And Jude tells us four things here about the apostates. First of all, they secretly slip in and do their evil work. Secondly, they do not know God. Third, they deny that Jesus Christ is their sovereign Lord. And fourth, they use their religion as an excuse for immorality. Huh. All of that leads to an important principle. While all sin is evil, some sins are indeed worse than others. I remind you that Jesus reserved his harshest words not for prostitutes and drunks, but for the hypocritical religious leaders, Matthew chapter 23. Or maybe instead of saying religious leaders, I should say religious misleaders. See, it's one thing to prefer the darkness. It's something else altogether to lead others into the darkness with you. God will not hold guiltless the man or the woman who in the name of religion leads others astray. And if you want to see that for yourself, look at the stinging words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Let me share with you Jude's two-part strategy for spiritual survival in a day of apostasy. First, he says, keep growing in your Christian faith. Keep growing in your Christian faith. Verses 20 and 21, the Bible tells us, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. This is easy to understand, right? I mean, ground yourself in the Word of God. Then keep on praying. And then keep yourself in God's love by walking in obedience to His commands. John chapter 14, verse 15. And finally, keep your eyes on the skies as you wait for Jesus to return. Some of you might know, it's too bad Kim's not here. Some of you might know maybe that I sing in my car a lot, loudly. And recently I found myself singing a verse from a gospel song, He Lives. And the words kind of lifted my spirit and refocused my heart. Goes something like this, in all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's merry way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. We have to hold on to that because the world is going nuts. And if we don't stand up, the world's going to keep going nuts. I remember encouraging words from a gentleman named Dr. V. Raymond Edmond. He was the president of Wheaton College for years, and he said this. He said, chin up, knees down. Chin up, knees down. I think that's good advice in 21st century America. Verses 22 and 23 give us the second part of Jude's strategy for spiritual survival, and the Bible says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. These words describe for us three separate groups of people. He calls the first group those who doubt. That means those who have been influenced by false teachers and by moral degenerates. They've been convinced, yet their thinking has been clouded. And Jude tells us, be merciful and gentle with them, reason with them, and lead them back to the truth. The second group that Jude talks about here has fallen prey already to the apostates, and they are in danger of slipping down into the fires of hell. And radical action is needed for this group. They have to be snatched like a brand from the burning. The text seems to suggest that gentle persuasion is not going to be enough with this crowd. The final group is the scariest group, at least to me. And that describes the leaders of the apostates, those who have given themselves completely to false doctrine and moral perversion. Such men and women are so deeply conformed to their sin that they are both angry and arrogant toward anyone who dares to challenge them. Anybody ever met somebody like that? They're so sure in their faith that no one can correct them on anything. Be careful, Jude seems to say. Show mercy, but watch out so you don't get contaminated by their sin. We are never to lower our standards or to fraternize with moral evil in order to do the work of evangelism. We can be in the world, not of the world. The danger here, folks, is that by lowering our standards, we won't help the apostates, but we will in fact be dragged down to their level. All this really just means that in days of moral decline, we need to double our efforts to win the lost. And let me tell you why I'm really excited about what's happening in America today. I personally believe that we are living in the middle of the greatest harvest field in American history. There are so many lost, so many confused souls, so many hurting hearts. We're never going to run out of lost people for hundreds of years. And I'm reminded of the words from an old gospel song that says, "The darker the night, the brighter the light." Ladies and gentlemen, our opportunities to share Christ have never been greater. People are asking questions today like never before, and many people are justifiably worried about the direction of the church that the church in America seems to be taking. Folks, listen, every question offers an opportunity to point people back to the only source of infallible truth. That is the Bible, and that is Jesus, the Christ of God. Folks, let no one be discouraged. Let no heart be frightened. Let every arm be made strong and every soldier of the cross prepare to do battle for the King of Kings. Let us contend for the faith like never before. Let us stand for the truth like never before. Let us pray for each other like never before. Let us walk in obedience like never before. And then let's go out and share the love of Christ with everyone we meet like never before. These are incredibly exciting days to be alive, folks. A pastor from a church in Ann Arbor, one of the most liberal parts of the state of Michigan, shared what he's going through at his church. He shared that he believes that we are absolutely living in days that are very much like the first century. Let me say that again. This pastor believes that we, as Christians, are absolutely living in days that are like the first century. And that's great news, really, because the fastest growth the Christian movement has ever seen took place in the first century. And I pray that the Lord do that again. There's only one thing left to consider, folks. And the great benediction at the end of Jude's letter gives us reason for our hope. First, there is the power of God, Jude says, and the Bible tells us, to him who is able to keep you from falling. To him who is able to keep you from falling. And second, there is the purpose of God, the Bible says, to present you before his glorious presence. And third, there is the promise of God, without fault and with great joy. The power to him who is able to keep you from falling, the purpose to present you before his glorious presence, and the promise without fault and with great joy. And the letter closes with these stirring words. Jude tells us, and the Bible says, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. And that takes in everything, folks, the past, the present, and the future. It covers the entire universe, and oh, by the way, it includes his word, Christian Fellowship. That's why we face the future without fear. Let the people of God rejoice, folks. Be encouraged. Our God is in control. November 1st, didn't seem so much to be true. Cognitively, I know it was true. It seems a lot more true now. Interesting what God can do when the people of God unite. He can keep you from falling in an evil day. He can present you before his presence in heaven. He can wipe away the record of all your faults. And this will be done with rejoicing. Folks, when we finally get to heaven, we're going to say, hallelujah, by God's grace, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. But until then, men and women, chin up, knees down. Keep serving, keep smiling, keep praying, keep sharing the love of Christ wherever you go. Because remember, the answer is Easter, and may God's kingdom come.